You can find in your Bibles Genesis chapter 10. Up to this point in the book of Genesis, we think on the stories of like the creation, Adam and Eve, Noah and the ark. All of those accounts have been found in texts written by other ancient cultures as well. Archaeology has found many other nations' point of view of those stories, and of course their details are quite a bit different, but they're not, we might say, unique to the world. Unlike chapter 10. At least to my knowledge, Genesis chapter 10 is very unique. There's no other culture or people who has accounted for the nations. That after Noah and his three sons came off the ark, that on how they were dispersed, what culture groups, what languages, what people became of each of those three sons. And, you know, especially you're going to find out soon as you try to read through this chapter with all of these names and difficulties of that way. It's a chapter that we can easily just skip over, maybe in our own private readings. All of these names and places are kind of hard to pronounce, but I want to show you just how crucial this chapter is. There is no part of the Bible that's not important. And there is no part of the Bible that's not profitable. And so we're not going to skip it. We're going to go through it, and I'm going to read it name by name. And we're going to find out very important doctrinal truths. Things that are going to set up really the rest of redemptive history. Things that we're still seeing even today. We're going to see that mankind has always rebelled against God since sin has entered our race. We will be reminded here that God is building himself a kingdom. During that time, mankind is attempting to build his own kingdom. But God's plans will not be stopped. We're really starting to set up the next part of the narrative. From chapter 1, we've really had this large scoped view of the world. Everything we've read has been really all of the world encompassed, all of the people. Starting with creation to that first family, and to all of the world being sinful, to all of the world being flooded. But here, starting here, we're starting to now zoom in. God's not going to destroy the world again like he did with Noah. He's going to form a covenant, and it's going to be with a very specific family. And from chapter 12 on, we're just focusing in on that one family group. Not so much the rest of the world anymore. Because that family is very important. A family that's going to bring in a nation, a very important nation. And in that nation is going to be born of a woman, one who will crush the head of the serpent. The one the Jews called the Messiah, the Christ. So if you'll follow along with me. Genesis chapter 10. Starting in verse 1. These are the generations of the sons of Noah, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Sons were born to them after the flood. The sons of Japheth, Gomer, Magog, Madai, Javan, Tubal, Meshech, and Tiras. The sons of Gomer, Ashkenaz, Riphath, and Togarmah. The sons of Javan, Elisha, Tarshish, Kittim, and Dodanim. From these the coastland people spread in their lands, each with his own language, by their clans in their nations. The sons of Ham, Cush, Egypt, Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush, Seba, Havilah, Sabta, Raama, and Sabteca. The sons of Raama, Sheba, and Dedan. Cush fathered Nimrod. He was the first on earth to be a mighty man. He was a mighty hunter before the Lord. Therefore, it is said, like Nimrod, a mighty hunter before the Lord. The beginning of his kingdom was Babel, Erech, Akkad, and Calneh in the land of Shinar. From that land, he went into Assyria and built Nineveh, Rehoboth-ir, Calah, and Rezin between Nineveh and Calah. That is the great city. Egypt fathered Ludim, Anamim, Lehabim, Naphtahim, Pathrusim, Caslahim, from whom the Philistines came, and Kaphtorim. Canaan fathered Sidon, his firstborn, and Heth, and the Jebusites, the Amorites, the Girgashites, the Hivites, the Arkites, the Sinites, the Arvadites, the Zemarites, and the Hamathites. Afterward, the clans of the Canaanites dispersed, and the territory of the Canaanites extended from Sidon in the direction of Gerar as far as Gaza, in the direction of Sodom, Gomorrah, Admah, and Zeboim, as far as Lasha. These are the sons of Ham by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. To Shem, also the father of all the children of Eber, the elder brother of Japheth, children were born. The sons of Shem, Elam, Ashur, Arpachshad, Lud, and Aram. The sons of Aram, Uz, Hul, Gether, and Mash. Arpachshad fathered Shelah, and Shelah fathered Eber. To Eber was born two sons. The name of the one was Peleg, for in his days the earth was divided. And his brother's name was Joktan. Joktan fathered Almodad, Sheleph, Hazarmaveth, Jerah, Hadoram, Uzal, Dikla, Obal, Abimael, Sheba, Ophir, Havilah, and Jobab. All these were the sons of Joktan. The territory in which they live extended from Mesha in the direction of Sephar to the hill country of the east. These are the sons of Shem, by their clans, their languages, their lands, and their nations. These are the clans of the sons of Noah, according to their genealogies, in their nations. And from these, the nations spread abroad on the earth after the flood. May we pray. Our God, this is your inspired word. So God, may it be preached accurately and fully. Father, I pray the eternal truths that you have in here will be made clear. Our God, I pray that we, as your people, will be willing to listen, ready to hear. Father, we admit and we repent that there's so many things, even just today, that can steal our attention, that can rob you of glory. So God, I pray that you will forgive us of our sin, that you will ready our hearts to hear your word, that you will feed us through your truth. God, may we be able to understand by the spirit of wisdom. Help us in our weakness to do so. In Jesus' name, amen. This genealogy is really different than many other genealogies. The first thing we notice is that it starts with the youngest of the Noah's sons and ends with the oldest, in which usually the oldest would begin. But because of Shem's spiritual importance of redemption, I believe that's why he is saved to last. Also, it is not just set up as father, son, then that son became a father and had this son. You see in here cities. You see in here locations. Even in like verses 13, 16, 17, you notice that those people groups, those words are plural. They're not specifically one person. And I don't want to spend a lot of time exactly pinpointing where all these people are on the map. It is a good study if you ever wanted to tackle it. There's many of them on this list that they know exactly where they are. Some of them are just guesses. Some of them are mysteries. But it is a great study to try to figure out, where did all of these people go? Where did the three sons of Noah get dispersed to? And we need to understand, too, why are they dispersed? Well, we're going to find out next chapter, chapter 11, that this wasn't man's idea. Man thought it would be best to stay together. It was going to be a direct disobedience to God, who said, I want you to multiply and to fill the earth. God's intention was always for the earth to be filled, not to everyone congregate in one spot. And so God is going to disperse them. Chapter 10 is showing that disbursement. Where did everybody go? So we start with Japheth. We found out last week that because of his honor to Noah, that he was blessed by God, and said that he, in verse 27 of chapter 9, that he was going to be enlarged, that God would enlarge Japheth, right? And we're going to see that that is true. Japheth received much land. Try that again here. We'll get it. The first son we have is Gomer. The first son we have is Gomer. And where the Greek historians have equated Gomer is the Galatian people. Some of these other people listed in Japheth's genealogy here, they point him to Greece. They point them to Turkey, to Armenia. In fact, most of Europe is settled by the sons of Japheth. They see him even traveling over into Russia, maybe even down to the borders of India. So if you think of Japheth, I'm going to show a map in a little bit. So hopefully, for those who are more visual, you can see it that way. So Japheth settled most of Europe, that northern part across Turkey, into Russia, down maybe even to parts of Asia. Ham, we find out, starting in verse 6, is the father of those who are mostly in Africa. In fact, in Psalm 105, verse 23, it says, then Israel came to Egypt, Jacob sojourned in the land of Ham. Of course, that's two parallel statements. Israel and Jacob are the same. Egypt and the land of Ham are the same. So we have the psalmist referring to the, specifically Egypt, but we could say Africa as that land of Ham. We do know that Canaan, of course, went up into the Palestine area and settled there. What many call the Fertile Crescent right there. What's fascinating, too, is, you know, when we're talking about, when we went through the book of Acts, the gospel started in Jerusalem, which would have been in the land of Ham. And then in that land of Canaanites, but of course in Israel, at the time, and then they went down to the Samaritans. Those were the next people who heard the gospel through the evangelist Philip, who were half Assyrian and half Israel. And then, what did Philip? God sent Philip, miraculously, into the road to Gaza, and who did he meet? An Ethiopian. And right immediately, God is sending the gospel into Africa. Long before Philip, we find King Solomon, who is visited by who is described as the Queen of Sheba. And Sheba is listed here under Ham. And then we get to Shem, verse 21. Again, maybe I'm skimming this more than you'd like, but again, I'd like you to study it if you're very interested in this. Shem is the last given, though he's the oldest. He's the most significant, as the Messiah is going to come through him. Shem is described here as the older brother of Japheth. But he's also described as the father of the children of Eber. We wonder, why is Eber significant? Well, the name Eber is where we get the description Hebrew. And so when we get to Genesis 14... and you have Abraham traveling in the land of Canaan, you said the one who has escaped came and told Abram the Hebrew. Really, that has to do with his lineage, that he came from the son, he's the son of Eber. who is living by the oaks of Mamre. So this lineage is being focused on here. Okay, so he's saying basically Shem, he's the father of all who would call themselves Hebrews. And we know the significance of that because Abram would become, he is the Hebrew, he'd become the father and the grandfather of all of Israel. And in that we would see the Messiah. So here's that map I promised you. It's very general. All right, obviously there's going to be a lot more crossover than that. We're going to find that Nimrod, who is under the lineage of Ham, is actually going to go up more into Shem and Japheth's territory and build kingdoms. But maybe you can now pinpoint what son you're under. Who did you come from? I think most of us probably say Japheth. We're all, I think, European descent. If not, then you can figure out who you're from under. And that's just fun to do. Because, as I said, no other culture in all of human history has given us this information. How do you trace yourself back? To the very beginning of that first family who came off the ark, the Bible gives us that information. But as I said, this is not just historical information for us to go, neat. You know, it's not just for historical knowledge. This is teaching us theology. This is teaching us redemption, and this is teaching us the process of where we came from and where we're going to be. So then we need to spend some time on Nimrod. Nimrod is mentioned to us starting in verse 8. 5 verses are devoted to him. So obviously this is an important person in history. He is of such significance. I mean, in chapter 10, we have 70 nations. 70 nations. 5 verses are devoted to this one guy. So we need to spend some time. Now, to us, the name Nimrod, come on, some of you kind of giggled when I say it, right? But when it came into English, Nimrod was a word that was used specifically to describe skillful hunters because of the biblical text. And it wasn't until the 1940s, this is what I understand, that Nimrod became more of a derogatory term for someone who's a fool because of a Bugs Bunny cartoon. Because Elmer Fudd was that skillful hunter who was trying to get Daffy Duck, and of course he always failed. Daffy Duck called him a Nimrod. And from then, it became just a funny term that we now know. But in the ancient Hebrew, Nimrod is no funny term. It's not a funny term whatsoever. In fact, it is the basis of the need for Jesus to come and shed his blood. In fact, in the Hebrew, Nimrod means we will rebel. That's what Nimrod means. It says here that he is the founder of Babylon. He's the founder of Nineveh, the capital of Assyria. We know of these ancient places who, of course, were built up into mighty kingdoms who were against God's people, who were idolaters and immoral and violent. So great so that Jonah didn't even want to go there. He didn't even want to see them forgiven by God. Babylon, forever in all of Scripture, would then be set up as the antithesis of Jerusalem. So Jerusalem is God's city. Jerusalem is the capital where God reigns with his people. The opposite, man's kingdom is now seen as Babylon. And Nimrod, the one who said, we will rebel, is the founder. He made Babylon. He is the father of man's kingdom. This is a place where we have attempted to build up our own name. A place where we want to live by our own rules. A place that is specifically made to defy the Lord who created us and made us. Babylon would be the sworn enemy of Israel, not just during Old Testament times, but surely. I mean, we think of immediately King Nebuchadnezzar. We think of the book of Daniel. We think of how Babylon came in and destroyed the temple. They were the ones who destroyed Solomon's temple, burnt it to the ground, stole all of the holy vessels from it. It was under that a pillage that we lost the Ark of the Covenant that is gone. God's throne destroyed by these people. But then in the book of Revelation, chapter 17, we read, and God reveals to us about man's kingdom and how it's actually going to end. There will be an end to man's kingdom. And he calls it Babylon here. He says, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names and had 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, adorned with gold and jewels and pearls, holding in her hand a golden cup of abominations and the impurities of her sexual immorality. And on her forehead was written a mystery, Babylon the Great, mother of prostitutes and of earth's abominations. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints, the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. And when I saw her, I marveled greatly. It is here in Genesis chapter 10 where the empires of the world begin. Human history is really just one empire trying to conquer another empire. We see the ancient Akkadian Empire. We see the ancient Egyptian Empire. Of course, then you have the Babylonian Empire, who were then defeated by the Persian Empire. Persian Empire defeated by Greece. Greece defeated by Rome. And we have, even today, nations vying for power, vying for dominion, making alliances with one another to become stronger and more powerful. We still see our world attempting to come together as one because we know there's much more that we can do together. But in the hardness and sinfulness of our hearts, it is more about rebellion than it is about peace or anything else they may say. Nimrod is now in the place of a list. A long list of world antichrists who ruled the world under the power of Satan, who is the god of this world. I don't know if we can call him the first, but certainly one of the firsts. The antichrist, these charismatic, brilliant world leaders. But the fact is that they defy the living God. And though they can build up an empire for themselves, it always falls. There will always come a day when the world empires will crumble. Very much encourage you this fall. We're going to go through the book of Daniel in Sunday school. And that's the heart of Daniel, is to see the rise and fall of worldly empires, but there's a one empire that God is building that's everlasting. And it's the Ancient of Days who sits on that throne. And so we see in chapter 10 that there is a beauty of humanity in that it's filling the earth. There's a wonder in it. There's a greatness to it. But under the surface, you see that there's a spirit of rebellion. A rebellion against God that infiltrates all of it. And so I believe that's why he speaks on Nimrod first. And then towards the end, he ends with Shem. Because through Shem will come the one good, righteous king. The one who is the exact opposite of Nimrod. He is not the one who will rebel, but who will save the people from their rebellion. This is the encouragement that in the face of continual world rebellion against God, God is always faithful to his promised eternal purpose. Always. the chapter begins the Abraham narrative. This is really beginning the Abraham narrative. It's setting us up. We start in the beginning of chapter 10 with Noah and his sons. Of course, Noah has now passed away, and we're talking worldwide, everyone. But now we're talking about Shem, and we're going to work our way down until the end of chapter 11 is specifically mentioning Abraham, and we're going to stay there. We see it's the line of Shem that's bringing us the Savior. You know, when we talk about the evil of the world, we talk about the Antichrist of the world, those who follow after the Antichrist, those who are selfish and prideful, trying to build up their own names, living after their own sinful passions and pleasures. I hope that we're not just thinking, well, that's them. That's them. Can we please remember that was us? And the only reason it's not us is because our God is merciful. And he's gracious to show kindness to people who are rebellious. It is in our sinful nature to rebel. But here's the great warning of Scripture for those who are a citizen of Babylon. Whatever name we want to put on it, whatever nation, whatever empire you want to put under that Babylon canopy, here is the end. This is what Revelation says. Then a mighty angel took up a stone like a great millstone and threw it into the sea, saying, "So will Babylon, the great city, be thrown down with violence." Here's some great words. "And will be found no more." And the sound of harpists and musicians, of flute players and trumpets, will be in you no more. And a craftsman of any craft will be found in you no more. And the sound of the mill will be heard in you no more. And the light of the lamp will shine in you no more. And the voice of bridegroom and bride will be heard in you no more. We're getting the picture here. For your merchants were the great ones of the earth, and all nations were deceived by your sorcery. And in her was found the blood of prophets and of saints, and of all who have been slain on earth. But listen to this. After this, I heard what seemed to be the loud voice of a great multitude in heaven, right? Those not of Babylon, crying out, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God. For his judgments are just and true. For he has judged the great prostitute who corrupted the earth with her immorality and has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they cried out, "Hallelujah." Oh, this is a warning. The smoke from her goes up forever and ever. We are so quick, even as Christians, to run after the things of this world. And they're not necessarily bad things. He's talking about marriage in there. He's talking about music in there. He's talking about commerce in there. But when it's done for only the benefit of humanity and not for the glory of God, he says, God will come and he is going to judge, and all of it will be no more. It's forgotten. Gone. All of their inventions, all of their innovations, all of their wealth, all of their power, all of their families, everything they have strived for, gone. All that's left is smoke. But there is coming a kingdom that has already begun. A kingdom in which God is taking from all of these nations individuals. And he's forming for himself a kingdom that will never read the words "no more." It's forevermore. Forevermore will Christ's kingdom reign. This table of nations ends with Eber's sons. Verse 25, Peleg and Joktan. There's a lot of, no pun intended, there's a lot of division about what it means in Peleg's day when the earth was divided. Whether it means continents, whether it means languages, whether it just means the dispersion of humanity. I don't know if we can be for sure, but we have these two sons, Peleg and Joktan. And if you notice, only Joktan's lineage is listed. Because Abraham is going to come from Peleg. And that's going to be elaborated on in chapter 11. But we have also a table of nations in 1 Chronicles. It's not the only time the table of nations is even written. Genesis chapter 10, 1 Chronicles chapter 1, a whole new generation took Genesis as fact. This is God's word. And they wrote it out again. And at this part of it, it says Shem, Arpachshad, Shelah, Eber, Peleg, Reu, Serug, Nahor, Terah, Abram. That is Abraham. This is the lineage that leads to Abraham. And in Abraham, God will make a covenant. And this is what's important for us to know. It's in Abraham that God is going to make a covenant with him that he is going to bless the whole world. The Europeans, the Asians, the Africans, all of them. All of them are going to be blessed in Abraham. God's kingdom is not limited to only those who are physically descended through Israel. But God's kingdom is expanded to every person of the world. To where it says in Revelation, I'll read that later, that every tribe will be represented before the throne. You see, chapter 10 gives us the facts, the historical accuracies of where all the nations came from. But he's not just giving it to us so we know those historical details. He's giving it to us because this is what God's going to fix. He says, because of sin, I am dispersing you. I am breaking you up into languages. We're going to see why in chapter 11. Where I am dividing you all up. But out of all of you nations in from Abraham, I am bringing you back together. Not the way you're trying to do it in your own strength. I'm going to do it through my son Christ, who has paid your penalty. And I'm making you a kingdom that's eternal. A kingdom that's righteous, a kingdom that's just, a kingdom that's love, a kingdom that's peace. This means everything to all of us. So I guess that's the question we have to ask as we read Genesis chapter 10. What does it have to do with me? And what does this have to do with redemption? And first of all, I've already noted this. This is your history. This is part of your family tree. You can trace back all the way to Noah. For some of you, this is probably more fun than others. Some like tracing family lineages. This means everything to you. This is family. We see here in chapter 10, especially how much time he spent on Nimrod, there are only two kingdoms of the world. Yeah, we have 70 nations. We're going to have all these vying empires. But really, when it comes down to the spiritual level, there's only two kingdoms in our world. And everyone is part of one of them. We're in one or the other. The first is the kingdom of Babylon, the city of man, where violence, idolatry, immorality are the laws of the land, where the creator is ignored and truth is suppressed, where wrong is now right and right is now wrong, where we get to make up our own rules, where we get to say what the meaning of life is. We get to say, we get to put a value on who's valuable and who's not. It's a world that feeds the flesh and yet kills the spirit. It's a temporary kingdom that will have an end. And we saw in Revelation how great its fall is going to be. All people who are outside of Jesus Christ are citizens of Babylon. naturally, all of us were born into the kingdom of Babylon. But we have that wonderful truth that Jesus came to redeem sinners. And when we come by faith, he transfers our citizenship from the kingdom of Babylon to the kingdom of Jerusalem, the city of peace. Jesus died to inaugurate this kingdom so that you and I now have an opportunity to live in it. This kingdom of Jesus, the other kingdom, boy, it's even better than Eden. The new heaven and the new earth, a place where God will dwell with us and we will see his face. A place without sickness, a place without war, a place without hatred, a place without division, a place where there's no temptation. Can we even imagine? A place where each of us will have a place. Each of us will have a purpose. And it's all satisfying. But Jesus said this to us. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless you're born again, you will not see it. You will not experience it. You will not know it. You will fall with Babylon and how great your destruction will be. Revelation says, and they sang a new song. This is all of those in heaven. Saying, worthy are you, Jesus, to take the scroll and open its seals, for you were slain. And by your blood, you ransomed people for God from every tribe. Okay, this is fulfilling Genesis 10. You get the point? I mean, these are bookends. Pulling out of them, ransoming people from every tribe and every language and every people and every nation, and you have made them one kingdom, a kingdom of priests to God, and they shall reign on the earth. I believe it's not by accident that in Genesis 10, it ends each son by saying, these are the clans and the languages and the lands and the nations. Why? Because Revelation 5 specifically says it's out of all of those that the kingdom of Christ is being born. Church, may we not neglect to repent of our sin. Our sin is an alliance with Babylon. It's saying Babylon has something better for me. It's saying Babylon fulfills me in a way Jesus can't. Sin is a way of saying that Babylon is greater than Jerusalem. And when we see it that way, we can see why God has such deep wrath for sin. That we would ever say we know better. That we have found a better way. That our empire is impenetrable. Our empire cannot fall. And he says, no, 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 listen. My kingdom cannot be shaken. Yours will crumble. May we not forget to repent. May we trust in Christ, not only as our Savior from sin, but as our eternal King. He writes the rules. He writes the laws. He upholds them. He is our Redeemer who bought us with a price to bring us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of his wonderful light. And as we taught the kids in VBS this week, it's a gift. You don't have to buy your way in. It's not like trying to become a citizen of the United States where it takes months and months and lots of money and lines and maybe a little bit of luck. Jesus says, you fall on your knees and you repent before me and you believe that Christ is the Son of God, you're in instantly. I don't play games with people. We are no longer then defined by our ancestors who have rebelled against God, but our identity is now defined by our King because we're in Christ, in his righteousness. All of us are in one of those kingdoms. I would really encourage you to prayerfully consider which one you are. Where is your heart? Let's pray. Our God, I thank you for this chapter. Without it, we wouldn't know any of it. But Lord, in this, you are showing us the rebellion of sin, the consequence of sin, the death of sin. For all these people died. But Lord, thank you for this kingdom that you're building, a kingdom that will have no end, that love will be the foundation of everything, a kingdom of light, a kingdom of peace, where our hearts will be at rest in a way we've never experienced yet, where we can see the face of our God in all of his glory, in bodies that won't decay, that won't get old, that will be free of sorrow. Will there be no more goodbyes? No more funerals? Father, we long for that kingdom. Our hearts are in that kingdom. God, may we live for that kingdom. Help us to do so. You know how much of a pull this world is on our flesh and how often we fall. Thank you that your grace is true, that you are the strong one, that you are our refuge. And it's only because of you that we get in. What a precious gift you have given us. In the name of our powerful King, Jesus. Amen.